Before Dave comes up to preach, I just wanted to share one scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." And, you know, Dave is, he is one of those guys that we should really lift up and honor and respect. He and Kathy both, they have worked hard for the Lord for their entire adult lives. And they're old. No. but it's, you know, it's not easy. To be in the ministry, it's not an easy thing. You know, y'all have heard me joke. Ella accuses me of only working one day a week on Sunday. But you know, in the ministry, it's a much harder work, and to have been able to do what they have done for as long as they have, it is respectable. And though y'all may be bored by listening to me week in and week after, I assure you guys today you will not be. But it is an honor to have you guys here, and we're grateful. And just so the Fort Wayne Church knows. One of the first things that came out of Dave's mouth when we were going through the interview process and then we got hired was their commitment, because they had just moved to Indianapolis from the Chicago church, and was his reassurance and commitment to help build the relationship between the Indianapolis church and the Fort Wayne church. That was one of the first things that came out of their mouths and reassurance to us. And so we are, Kristen and I are grateful to have y'all in our lives. Super grateful to have you guys here. And that's enough of me. Here's Dave.
Yeah, I'm gonna, we'll figure out someplace to stand. It's great to be with you today. Kathy and I are really honored to serve in Indy. And we love our church there. We love our relationship with Stephen and Kristen. You guys are really blessed up here. And I wanted to share with you, I actually wanted to let somebody else brag about you guys. And I wanted to share with you something that was shared by a friend of ours who was visiting with you recently. We felt the church's love for God. This was a text I got. We felt the church's love for God in every way. We were warmly welcomed. The communion and sermon were heartfelt and deep. The young adults, campus, and teens were front and center, attentive, and taking notes. This is a dynamic group, small but mighty, exclamation point, happy face, you know, etc. It was awesome. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Today I want to ask each one of us to evaluate, how am I really doing spiritually? How's it really going with me? Our title today is, What Was I Thinking? Becky was a beauty from South Alabama. Her daddy had a heart like a 9-pound hammer. I think he even did a little time in the slammer. What was I thinking? She snuck out one night and met me by the front gate. Her daddy came out waving that 12-gauge. We tore out the drive. He peppered my tailgate. What was I thinking? At the county line, the cops were nipping on our heels. Tore off the road, shifted to four-wheel, turned off the lights, tore through a cornfield. What was I thinking? Out the other side, she was hollering faster, took the third road, had the radio blasting, hit the honky-tonk for a little clothes dancing. What was I thinking? I finally got her home at a half past too late. Her daddy on the driveway, sitting on the driveway, put it in park as he headed my way. What was I thinking? Oh, I know what I was feeling. But what was I thinking? That was a song, Dierks Bentley's very first number one country hit back about 15 years ago. And in it, he brings up a very important truth. And that is that our thinking has a very profound effect on our doing. And as we wrestle with this idea today, I want us to ask a couple of questions. I want us to ask three questions. And question number one is, what's on your mind? In Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. These verses sum up what professional therapists call cognitive behavioral therapy. And in cognitive behavioral therapy, it's an approach aimed at identifying and modifying distorted thinking and the bad behaviors that are associated with the wrong ways of thinking. And so it goes like this. Thoughts create feelings. Feelings lead to behaviors. And behaviors reinforce thoughts. There is an undeniable connection between mind change and life change. So if we want to change the way we live, we have to change the way we think. Paul already talked about this earlier in the book of Philippians. In Philippians 2, he said that we need to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. An attitude is a settled way of thinking and feeling. And so we have to have the same attitude, the same way of thinking that Jesus did. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus' humility and his service. He counted himself worth nothing. He denied himself all the way up to death on a cross. And he talks about just that selflessness that Jesus demonstrated in his own life. Now, I'm not generally a fan of preaching, therapeutic models. But this therapeutic model, actually, Paul had this idea about 2,000 years ago. He didn't call it this, but that's exactly what he believed. And you can see this in an old British translation. It's in Philippians 2:5, we just said that. But in Romans 12:2, in the New English Bible, he says, "Let your minds be remade and your whole nature thus transformed." If we change the way we think, then God works to change our whole natures. He undoes a lot of damage that we've done in our lives, and a lot of the damage that we still do in our lives. God works to change that if we're willing to allow our thinking to be corresponding with the Word of God. And that's what we have to do. So here's a couple of thoughts, ideas, examples. Paul's solution to our challenges is to look at things in a different way, to look at things through spiritual eyes. For example, let's say you lose your job, and you think, oh man, I'm a failure, I'm a bum, and you get angry, maybe you act out, you're just feeling like, oh man, I got nothing going on because I lost my job. And Paul wants us to think more spiritually about it. It's okay to be bummed out. We just can't stay bummed out. We gotta get the thinking reworked in our heads. So maybe we change and think about how God might work through a bad situation to make things better. Maybe this will open new doors for me. Maybe this will lead to me to be more deep and more empathetic when others go through hard times. Maybe it will lead me to pursue more education and I'll have a better job, a better future. Maybe I'll figure out really what I was put here to do. And maybe this bad situation is going to result in something good. Or you bomb an exam. Don't you hate that? Not that I'd ever relate to that. No, yeah. All right, you bomb a test. Maybe that bomb will help you narrow your focus and figure out what you're really good at. I really thought I was going to be a geologist when I went to college. And so I jumped in like a lot of college freshmen do. You know, they take all the guys that want to do hard science and they stick them in chemistry. And I figured out about a semester into chemistry that I'm probably not going to be a scientist. And that helped me to refine my focus and figure out, well, what am I good at anyway? Let's try to do that because it ain't chemistry. We know that for sure. Maybe that college rejection letter you got will lead you to the college where you'll find the love of your life. And it's not the one you had in mind. You know, you really thought you were going to go to wherever you thought you were going to go to. And you end up in some other place. And that's where you figure out what your life is all about. There are a few things that are true for every disciple of Jesus. Number one, it really will all be okay. go back one. Our little remote here is not working that great. Everything is going to be okay. If you're a disciple of Jesus, what's the worst that can happen to you? The absolute worst. Let's just say that you find out tomorrow you have stage 4 cancer. And that's a tough thing. And maybe you're only 40 years old or you're only 30 years. See, 40 to me is very young. You're only 30 years old or you're 22 years old and you find that out. Well, let's just say that the chemo and the radiation and the natural things you try, that none of that works and you end up passing away at 23. Is that bad if you're a Christian? Not in the mind of Paul. Paul has a different way of thinking. He says, I desire to die and be with God. That's better by far. It's not a little bit better. It's not a smidge better. It's better by far. And that's the worst. In this life, we think that's the worst that can happen. But for you and I as disciples, the worst that can happen is actually the best that can happen. God really will provide. He really will provide. Jesus really is preparing us a place. It's a suite. It's a mansion. It's a palace. The point is, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and it is not the headlight of an oncoming train. It's a light. It's a new thing. It's brilliant. It's glorious. It's what God has prepared for us who love Him. But there is something that you and I need to do, and that is that we need to get into the Bible. Because Paul says, let your mind be remade and your whole nature thus transformed. But your mind will not be remade until you put it in a context where God can remake it. What God wants to do is God wants to influence your thinking about life and death and success and failure and what's important in life and what's valuable in life and how to do relationships and how to have deep friends and what matters with your neighbors. And God wants us to rethink all of that. And the only way we can rethink that is when we really dive into Scripture and let Scripture teach us how to live this life. And that's what we need to do. Rejoicing is always in the Lord. And if we're not putting ourselves in the Lord, then we're not going to rejoice. Let's look at the next one. Question number 2. What are you worried about? What are you worried about? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Let me read that again. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, at first glance, this sounds like an impossible challenge. This is one of those verses that I read, and I want to just do some word substitution, you know. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Rejoice in the Lord sporadically. Rejoice in the Lord certainly on Sundays. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, come on, Paul, always? Well, doggone it. You know, I've gone back and I've looked at the original language. And you know the reason it says always in English? Is because it says always in the original language. It's the way translation works, you know. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul reminds us of why this is attainable. He says, because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. That's why we can rejoice always. And then he gives us this specific direction. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. So he says, be anxious about nothing. And then he gives us the way to do that. Because, again, this is kind of like the always word. Is it okay to be anxious about a couple of things? Can I be anxious about my job interview? I'll trust my finances to you, but this job interview, I'd really like to hang on to some of my anxiety about that. Is that all right? And God says, no. Don't be anxious about anything. So, here's what we do. we pray specifically about some things. And so the things we pray about, we don't get anxious about, right? But let's say we're not really super specific about our finances, and we're not super specific about our family or our health or our job situation or our school or that acceptance letter that we're hoping for or that new job that we applied for. We're not as specific as we ought to be. And so the things that we pray about, we really are able to leave those things with God. But then all that other stuff that we don't quite get that thorough about, we get anxious about that. And so the solution is that we pray about everything and all that anxiety flows away. And maybe that worked for you this morning. And so you're sitting here right today and you're thinking, man, I had a good quiet time. I am anxious about nothing. I put it all out there. You know, I pray, I got through my list. I prayed about everything and I'm doing just fine. And then about 4 o'clock this afternoon, you're going to start being anxious again. And so you got to pray about everything in all situations at all times. And the more we pray, the less we fret. And the less we fret, the healthier we are. So, there's some health benefits here as well. So, specific prayers, that's how you obey this command. And that's when the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. It's after we've prayed about everything. The peace of God often makes no sense. And that's what Paul said. The peace of God transcends all understanding. I don't understand why I should be at peace. Because I got stuff going on. How am I feeling at peace when I got stuff going on? And the way we feel at peace is that we've prayed about everything. We've been super specific. And we've just, for that moment and that day, we've given all that over to the Lord. And now we can go on for those hours or however long your prayer lasts. We go on for that period of time and we're not anxious about anything. We are doing pretty good. Now, this idea of praying about everything is a complicated thing. And I don't know what your everything looks like. My everything is, the older I get, the longer my everything is. You know what I mean? This is my, these are the sections of my prayer list. So I got specific things I want to praise God and be grateful for. I want to adore Him. I want some things to grow in my character and in the impact I have in other people's lives. I want to pray about my family. My family's growing. I got a couple of grandkids now. And so, they made it, way at the top of my prayer list. I got to pray about finances, man. Finance is just one of those things for the rest of my life until Jesus comes. We're going to be praying about finances. Spiritual warfare, really asking God to break through into people's lives. The growth of the churches in Indianapolis and Fort Wayne, I pray about that constantly. Our shepherds and board, I pray for them to have great wisdom. And then it really bums me out when they have great wisdom and they come correct me on stuff because of their great wisdom. And I'm really responsible because I prayed for them to have wisdom and then they took that wisdom and came back and discipled me on it. So I may stop praying about that. I pray about the Indy staff. I pray about Fort Wayne. I lead the Southeast region. I pray about the house church leaders and the people in the region. I pray continually about Hope Worldwide and the impact we have around the world. The Church Universal, Kingdom Kids. I know a lot of Kingdom Kids that have struggled in their own walk with God, and so that's an ever-growing list that I pray for with friends of mine that I've known for many years. Immediate needs, health concerns. You know, when people come to me and say, hey, would you please pray about, I just found out that I have a growth or something. Would you pray for me? I take that very seriously. I think that's a very sacred responsibility that I'm not going to just say, gotcha, bro, I'll pray for you. But I'm going to go back and I'm going to take that thing and I take a little note on my iPad and I take it back and I add it to the list and I pray about it and then I find out what happened. I was praying, a friend of mine had to quit his job early because he had horrible tinnitus. And I found this out about 2 years ago, and I started praying for him consistently about his tinnitus. And I just found out just a couple of weeks ago that our prayers were answered, and his tinnitus has been alleviated, and he's found some ways to treat it and some new technologies and things like that. And I think, that's awesome. So I get to take that one off because God already said yes to that one. I pray for impossible prayers. I have these things that I want to see that I don't see. I don't see them happening, but I really want them to happen. And so I know God can see what I can't see, and He can make these happen. I pray about supernatural comfort. We got cut off there when I changed my format. Supernatural comfort. You know, when Lenore shares about her brother, how do you do that? How do you get through something like that and somehow feel comforted? It's a piece with Pastor's understanding. It makes no sense. It's illogical. A lot of people when they lose a family member, they don't know how to deal with it, and so they get on my prayer list, and I try to pray for those people for months on end until I feel like I've seen that they're really comforted and they're able to go on from that. I pray for enemies. I've been praying for the last couple of years that Jesus would appear to the Muslim world and he would just take away all doubts, and that we would have a mass exodus of Islamicists into Christianity because they've seen an image of Jesus, that he would appear in dreams or in the sky or however he wants to do. He can do it any way he wants to. But it's something that I pray about all the time. And then those in authority, for our government officials, for people who have big decisions, who guide our country. And, you know, it doesn't matter what party they're in or what we might think about them or how we might believe. It doesn't matter if we're Democrat or Republican. What matters is that we're commanded to pray for those in authority so that God can work in their lives. Are you anxious about anything? What are you worried about? If you identify the thing you're worried about and get it on your prayer list and pray about it every single day, then you're going to stop worrying about it. That's the promise of God. And that's the solution to the quandary, which is don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, present your request to God. Last question. Have you learned the secret? Have you learned the secret? Verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. My problem, and your problem, is that we often confuse what we want with what we need. Want and need are two different things. Most of us don't need a bigger place to live, or a newer car, or the latest phone, or the coolest technology. We just want those things. So, I'm an Apple guy. I have an iPad, I have a MacBook, I have an iPhone, and I like my stuff, but Apple has been working on me, and they've been trying to convince me that my life will not be complete until I own the iPhone XS. I'm not going to be happy. I doesn't matter that, you know, my wife and I are not only here speaking, but we're also celebrating our 35th anniversary. And so even though I have a great, an incredible wife and a great, three great kids and two just wonderful grandchildren, and I got, things are going well in my life, but you know, I there's something that's missing. That's what it is. And I went to research that a little bit, and I said, now why do I need this phone? Why do I, because it's expensive, you know, it's $1,000. Why do I need a $1,000 telephone? Well, it's a little bigger, has better pixel density, and you know, I mean, how can we be happy without better pixel density? But the big thing is this. The XS has oleophobic Corning Gorilla Glass. Seriously. Well, I wasn't sure. I looked up oleophobic because I thought that meant fear of margarine. It actually means oil resistant, but you don't know, oleophobic. But it's the Corning Gorilla Glass. That's the thing that's going to finalize the happiness of my life. For only $1,000, $44.97 a month for the next 77 years, I can have Corning Gorilla Glass on my phone. Oleophobic. That's awesome. Now, I'm not going to get that phone. I have an iPhone 6S, and My iPhone 6, you know, 3 iPhones ago, I didn't use nearly the full capacity of that iPhone. I could be using a flip phone and it would tax my technological expertise. And some of you guys, you got your flip phones, don't you? Yeah, I know. You're going back to one, that's right. You know, in our telephones, there is more technology in our telephones than in the first lunar lander. They're extraordinary. My phone does more than I will ever even understand. It will do quadratic equations. It will do advanced calculus. It will do things that I will never need, ever use. Even if I needed them, I wouldn't understand them and wouldn't know how to do anything with them. But my phone knows. It's like, you know, brilliant. It's much smarter than me. The question is, are we content with food, clothing, and shelter? If we feel like we need the latest and greatest, a new car every 2 years, a new phone every year, this year's Nikes, because I got last year's Nikes, and they're the wrong color. Because the swoosh needs to be, I don't know, yes, always orange and blue. The swoosh needs to be different last year because this year's swoosh is a different shade of blue. And if I don't have that, my friends are going to make fun of me because I don't have this year's Nikes. If we believe that, then we're buying into the lie. Our challenge is to learn the secret of being content. Let's just say that together. I've learned the secret, okay? I've learned the secret. I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. Okay, now let's say it honestly. I will learn the secret. I will learn the secret. I will learn the secret. God wants to calm our hearts. You know, we've known this since we were 4 years old. God really does have the whole world in his hands. We learned it. We learned it where your kids are learning it right now. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, sister, in his hands. He's got the future in his hands. If you're a disciple today, God can handle your mess. If you're not a disciple, then just, you know, run as fast as you can to the cross and get your eternity set. And then you'll be able to do the same thing. You'll be able to be anxious about nothing, to pray about everything, because God is near. I pray that you'll go out of here today and have a prayerful, calm, and content week. So how are you doing spiritually? If you're anxious, if you're discontent, and if you're thinking dumb thoughts, then you're not doing great spiritually. We've got to think good thoughts. We've got to let the scriptures change our thinking. We've got to stop worrying and start praying. And then we've got to learn the secret of being content. That's Paul's formula for the kind of life that we need to live.